Right, John chapter number 6, where you'll find our text tonight. John chapter number 6, and we're going to pick up reading in verse number 35. John chapter 6 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." We'll stop our reading there. What we're looking at tonight is eternal security, the doctrine of eternal security. A lot of people in these days, rather than saying eternal security, they will, if they want to know, do you believe in the doctrine of eternal security, they might would pose the question this way and say, do you believe once saved, always saved? Well, I used to answer that question in the affirmative and say yes, but I don't anymore. I don't answer it that way. If I were to be asked the question tonight, do you believe once saved, always saved? I say, well, what I believe is if saved, always saved. Because inevitably what follows after you're asked the question, do you believe once saved, always saved, if you answer in the affirmative with a simple yes, then the response will be about some man or woman, boy or girl they knew that made a profession and then went back out into the world and lived like a dog for the next 40 years and then died. And we Baptists suppose that they go to heaven because, after all, they made a profession of faith, and we believe once saved, always saved. And so that's why I answer in the longer version and say, I believe if saved, always saved. We know that the Bible emphatically teaches that if a person is saved, then that person is changed. The Bible calls it a new creation. The Bible doesn't call it the turning over of a new leaf or a little polishing up. He said you become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And he didn't say that that only happens for those who are on rock bottom, skid row, in the jailhouse, etc. It happens for little old boys and girls that genuinely get saved, that get born again. They become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And God, the Holy Ghost, takes up permanent residence in their heart, and he changes them, and he never leaves them. And those who are saved, the Bible teaches, that whom he foreknew, that he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Now, in that particular verse, predestination is not dealing with anything before salvation. It's dealing with post-salvation. He says, whom he foreknew. That's in a salvific way. It says, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That means whom he saved, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean anybody on this earth is ever going to attain the mark of sinless perfection, but it means there'll be progressive sanctification taking place in their life. They will be becoming more Christ-like. That's not to say that there might not be a season of backsliding. That's not to say that there might not be a time when sin comes about in their life. But it's to say that when you look at the overall trajectory of their life, not just a quick snapshot here or snapshot there, but when you look at it over the long term, not over the months, but over the years and decades, that it's progressive sanctification. They are becoming more like Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches. In our text that we read tonight, Jesus is responding to his antagonists who constantly seek a sign from him to validate himself, his ministry, to validate his claim of being the Messiah. In verse 38, or rather 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That's a good verse, isn't it? That's a sweet verse. tells us everybody that the Father gave to the Son comes, and if you come to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. Who can get saved? Anybody that'll come. Who can get saved? Anybody that'll bow their heart before God Almighty in repentance and faith and call out to God and ask to be saved, they can be saved. There'll never be a soul stand before God in judgment that looks at God the Father and says, I wanted to be saved. I genuinely wanted to be saved, but you wouldn't save me. There'll never be one. There'll never be one. He said, any that would come to Him, He would in no wise cast out. But then beyond that, you drop down two verses to verse 39 and look at what the Bible says. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He said the Father's will is that He would lose nothing. Not one. Not one. As a matter of fact, later on, about 11 chapters from here, He'll be praying to His Father in that 17th chapter. And He'll tell Him, Father, I've not lost any that Thou gavest unto me, save the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that being Judas Iscariot. And He lost none of them. And He never has lost any that God the Father gave Him. There never has been a soul that has been saved and then became unsaved. That's not possible. That's biblically not possible for a person to be saved and then become lost again. It's a biblical impossibility. The Bible teaches emphatically against it. Very few modern day Christian denominations believe that. So many of them today teach that you can be saved and somehow, if you don't maintain a certain score, if you don't maintain a certain performance level, that God will scratch you off of the list. If it were, as some people teach, Miss Ann, I would hate to see the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you imagine? I myself, every day, come in the morning, I'll see who all reports for work. And I have a schedule made out, and I'll pair those men together, and they'll go out about their daily tasks. Now, even as I was making my way to church tonight, just before we pulled up, one man sent me a text message. He said something come up. He won't be at work tomorrow. It's likely that I'll have somebody else before 6:30, work time in the morning, and that's okay. But what happens every day at my workplace, when I make out at 6:30, when I see who all's there, I put their names on the board where they're going to go for that day, and then I make a rough draft for the following day. So what I'm telling you is at 6:30 in the morning, Thursday morning, definitely by 7 o'clock, I'll have Friday's schedule made out. But inevitably, when you have that number of employees, there'll be somebody that something comes up, and in all likelihood, I may have one or two out. And you know what I do? If you go look at my rough draft, you'll see where this man called in, and I scratched his name out up here. And I put another man's name over there, and I moved them around. And I have seen days, there was a day last week where I'd scratch six different people's names out and move people around everywhere, and it looked like a bunch of hen scratch. Can you imagine what the Lamb's Book of Life would look like if it were as some people teach, if it were as one Pentecostal preacher that I heard once, he used to have a program on WBIP when they were in Tupelo, and he said he was on an airplane flight one day, Sister Willistine, and he got lost and saved again seven times on that one airplane flight. Wouldn't you have hated to be the bookkeeper that day of the Lamb's Book of Life? Imagine how many times you'd had to scratch it out and write it again, scratch it out and write it again. But the fact of the matter is, nobody's name gets scratched out and put back in. The Bible teaches that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life how long before the foundation of the world? Before the foundation. Now, God's got a lot of foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. And you can believe that God knew His own, and He had their names jotted down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We sang that old song, and I love it, and I want to keep singing it. I like it. But there's not a new name written down in heaven. It's been there a long time, since before the foundation of the world. And when God saves a man, woman, boy, or girl, you can rest assured of this one fact. He aims to keep them. And the second fact that you can rest assured of is what God aims to do, He will do. Man doesn't thwart the plan of God. You don't have a weak, anemic God and great, big, powerful man, and God has to work around man. God accomplishes what He intends to accomplish. And if God ever saved your soul, I'll guarantee you this, He'll keep your soul unto the day of redemption. I want to look at about three different words here. We'll look at them through the Bible. And we're letting the rough side drag tonight, folks, because I don't have my timepiece up here. You start yawning a lot, I know it's probably getting late. But I want to look at about three different words here. I want to look at the word kept in the Bible, and I want to look at the word sealed, and I want to look at the word preserved and see what those words say, what the Bible says about those words, how it uses those words, what those words mean. Because at the end of the day, Brother Corey, I don't know about you, but I don't really care what the Pentecostal or the Methodist say, but I really don't care what the Independent Baptists say about something. I want to know what the Word of God says about it. I mean, we're talking about my soul, and we're talking about your soul, and that's pretty important. And we need to know what the Word of God says, not what Brother so-and-so said or what this denomination or that denomination said. I want to know what the Word of God says, and that's what we're going to see. But I do want to tell you one more thing before we look at those three words as it relates to losing your salvation. If it were possible for you to lose your salvation, you already would have. You wouldn't have kept your salvation 10 minutes to get lost. None of us would have. In order for a person, I'm talking just within the realm of common sense and logic here. I'm not talking doctrine. We'll look at doctrine with these three words. But for a person to believe that you can lose your salvation, it follows that you have to believe your good works maintain your salvation. That's a simple, the two go together. To believe you can lose your salvation means it follows that you have to believe your good works maintains your salvation, that is. And to believe that, there's two things that has to take place in your mind. You have to woefully underestimate the holiness and the standard and the righteousness of God. You have to woefully underestimate that. And you have to greatly misunderstand and underestimate the exceeding sinfulness of sin. In other words, there has to be a lot of things that is sin that you're not willing to call sin. There has to be a lot of things that you would label rather bad decisions or mistakes or poor judgments or slips or so on and so forth. But I want to tell you something. God defines a lot more things as sin than what we would define as sin. And God is very holy. And when you understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, it becomes very clear that we couldn't maintain our salvation, Brother Boozer, not till the water got hot. It is, salvation is of grace, and we're kept by grace. We're kept by grace. All right. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I tell you, if my penmanship doesn't start getting better, I'm going to have to hire somebody to start writing my notes. Or maybe I should come up into the 21st century and actually get a computer and start typing up notes, but I don't see that happening anytime soon. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, we're going to read 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 3 and 4 right there is telling about this great salvation, how He has saved us. But look at verse 5. He's still talking about that redeemed number, that saved people. He named them off in verse number 2 as the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Here's what He says about them in verse 5. Who are, look at that word, kept. Who are kept? Who are kept? What are they kept by? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the Bible uses this word kept as it relates to our soul. It says we, the redeemed of God, the elect of God, saved people, we are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. Here's what the little word means, kept. And when I'm giving you the definition here, we're talking about the definition of the Greek word that was translated into the English, kept. It's phrureo. Phrureo is that word. That's how it's pronounced. And the definition is this. It means to keep, to guard, to preserve spiritually, as with a military guard, to preserve carefully. That's what that one little short English word means when you see the Greek word that it was translated from. To keep, to guard, to preserve spiritually, as with a military guard, to preserve carefully. You've seen those pictures and videos, I assume, before over there. Somebody hit me. What do you call that place where the Queen of England don't live anymore? She's dead. But where the King of England lives now, I guess, that palace, what do they call it? Buckingham Palace. You know, they got those guards there on those big black horses, and they're standing there in front of that door, and you don't get close to that door. Matter of fact, even the horses are mean. I've seen videos of those horses. Somebody come up there and try to take one of those pictures. Young people, I think, now call them selfies. Take a picture of their self in front of, and the horse will reach out and bite the person. You're not going to get close. You're not going to get close to the castle. It's kept by a military guard. You're not going to get close. That's one of the definitions of this word, kept, as with a military guard, but it means to preserve spiritually. The words used again, we're not turning there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 32, it's used in regards to God's people. It means to guard, to keep us with a military guard. It means to keep from sin. It's used in Galatians 3 and 23. To sum it up with this word, beloved, we are kept. We're not keeping, we are kept. We're not holding out faithful. We are held on to. Jesus Christ Himself said this, speaking of the redeemed of God, He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. I heard of an old colored preacher one time. He was preaching on that, preaching on eternal security. And he was using that text about no man can pluck them from my hand. And he said, there's ain't no way that a man can lose his salvation. He said, even if the devil himself come up and tried to take you out of God's hand, he pried that hand open, he'd get that blood all over him, he'd be a saved devil then. You kept by the power of God, and you ain't going anywhere. Kept by the power of God. The second word is the word sealed. The word sealed. We're going to look at it in a couple of different places here in just a minute. Matter of fact, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, and we'll give you the definition of the word. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse number 10. Read through 14. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed. There's our word. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you're looking at our word sealed in verse number 13. You see it there, but I want you to notice while we're there, you were sealed. And what were you sealed with? With that Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at that word Spirit there. You see how it has a capital S? That indicates that that's the Holy Ghost of God. The word Spirit in lowercase could mean a man's spirit, the spirit of a man. But when it's capitalized in your Bible, it always is referencing the Holy Ghost of God. So we're sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. He said you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So our soul was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And sealed, the Bible said, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our salvation. How long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's how long. That's how long we're sealed for. The word sealed there means this. It means to stamp with a signet or a private mark. You remember how with the prodigal son, how the father said, put a ring upon his hand. That would have been a signet ring. It would have been the equivalent of in our day of when that prodigal returned, if his father would have said, give him a debit card to my personal account. That signet ring would have had a mark, much like a brand for cattle. You know how each brand is different and distinguished from others? Well, a signet ring would have an engraving on it that was different from anybody else's. And so when you went into town to make a purchase, you had an account at a store, they would have a tablet of wax, and you would take that signet ring and press into it and make your mark and pull away. And that was basically the same as in our culture. In our day, you slide in your card. You put your mark there. That validated the fact that someone bearing your signet had made that purchase of that item. And that's what this word sealed means. It means to stamp with a signet or private mark. What it means is when God saved you, beloved, He took His signet mark, which is the sealing of the Holy Ghost of God, and He marked you. And you can't erase that mark. It's there forever. When God saved you, He intended to keep you, and He will keep you. He not only keeps you, you're kept by the power of God, Peter told us, but you're also sealed, Paul says, sealed unto the day of redemption. So it means to stamp with a signet or a private mark for security or preservation. Generally, to set a seal or mark upon a thing as a token of its authenticity or approvedness. That's what the word means. When God the Holy Ghost seals a person, I tell you what, they're as good as in heaven right then. I don't care if they live another 100 years after God saves them. From the very second, the instant that God saves them, they are sealed unto the day of redemption. You better believe that we preach eternal security. The Bible teaches eternal security. If it were, again, I won't say this. If it were possible for us to lose our salvation, every one of us would have already lost it. Now, God saved me 25 years ago, and I'm keenly aware of the fact that the only reason that I sit in the house of God, stand in the house of God tonight, is because of the keeping power of the Holy Ghost of God. Our wicked human depravity is such that if God didn't seal us and keep us and preserve us, He could save our never-dying soul. And if He would allow it, we would lose it again before the water would get hot, before a minute could pass off of the clock. We are in Christ tonight, not only because He saved us, but because He kept us, because He sealed us, because He preserves us. That's what the Word of God teaches. We started out in John chapter number 6. I'm going to turn back there for a minute. You can join me there if you want to. I want to read something to you in regard to the word sealed. John chapter 6, verse number 27, I believe it is. John 6 and 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And by the way, that's the only kind of life God gives, is everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now, who did we just mention? Pay attention to the sentence structure here. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Who's the Son of Man? The Son of Man is Christ Jesus. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you for Him. Who does the Him reference there? It references the Son of Man that has just been mentioned previously in the sentence. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father, what's that word? Sealed. So that verse tells us that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was sealed by God the Father. What am I saying? Well, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that we are sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. I'm saying that Christ is sealed by God the Father. And I'm saying that I'm not worried about going to hell, because as long as His seal holds, my seal will hold. What I'm telling you is this, if you want to put it in plain language, we're as secure in our salvation as Christ is. As long as Jesus is welcome in heaven, we're welcome in heaven. As long as Jesus has a place in heaven, we have a place in heaven, because God the Father has sealed Him, and God the Holy Ghost, who is co-equal and co-eternal to God the Father, hath sealed us unto the day of redemption. Eternal security, you better believe it. You better believe it. So we've looked at the word kept. We've looked at the word sealed. Now let's look at our last word, preserved. The word preserved. Turn to the book of Jude. Jude, verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There's our word, preserved. What does the word mean? Here's the definition. To guard by keeping the eye upon, keeping the fulfillment of prophecy. It means a warden or a guard to get possession of and to hold fast. That's what it means. To get possession of and hold fast. He's not letting go. It says we're preserved in Christ. Preserved in Christ. Think about that. Preserved. Kept as by a warden or a guard. Held fast in Christ Jesus. Don't turn there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this. It tells us that we're preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. We're preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Sister Wilma didn't say we're preserved sinless. No, we're not sinless, but it said we're preserved blameless. It returns us all the way back to Calvary. When Christ marched up Calvary's hill, hung upon that cross, He did literally and factually take off His robe of righteousness and place upon us. And He took our robe of guilt and sin and placed upon Himself. We are not preserved guiltless. We are not preserved sinless, but we are preserved blameless. Why? Because when Christ hung upon that tree and bled and suffered and died, He paid for every sin that we should ever commit. And when He said, "It is finished," what He meant was every sin of every soul that He ever would save, He had paid for all of their sin past, all of their sin present, all of their sin future. When He said, "It is finished," it was finished. We are preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. We're preserved. Oftentimes, and some of y'all will know what I'm talking about, you probably do the same thing. When in the summertime, you have an abundance of stuff in the garden, even if you don't grow a garden, you probably buy some produce or have a good, nice neighbor that gives you some stuff, and you'll have more than you can get consumed, and it'll ruin on you. And so what you do is you start putting it up. And of course, a lot of times, some folk will put stuff in freezer bags and put it in the freezer, but some folk do it the old time way, and they can stuff. And you know, Miss Miranda, some people buy their wife a pretty ring, but I bought Miss Shanda a big all-American double stack canner that'll hold 14 quart jars at one time. I'm good to that woman. I take good care of her. She's got a 14 quart canner, and she'll take that thing and put it in there, and she'll can whatever it is, whether it's peas or she'll can anything, and she'll hold about like Brother Curtis, a witness to a fence post for the hold steel. If you hold steel in that kitchen when she's canning, if you ain't careful, you'll be in a quart jar. And she'll can just about anything. And here in a little while, she'll have that big clamp thing. She takes it and pulls them quart jars out and sets them on top of a towel. And we'll be sitting in the living room talking, and you'll start hearing that pinging. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When it seals off, that pinging, that lid sucks down and it seals off. And then the next morning, she'll go in there and she'll wash her jars off and write what it is and date it and put it in the pantry. Now, this will probably gross some of you out. It's because the world we live in today has got you so used to expiration dates. If you look at it, it says best by. Don't say rent by. I've gone into my pantry before and got a jar of tomatoes that's been in there 3 years and longer. And pulled it up. Miranda turned and looked like, "Did y'all hear what he just said?" 3 years. And more. and pulled it out, and it's still sealed. Now, if that seal's broke, it's no good. You'll see all kind of telltale signs let you know, don't eat this. And you want to throw it, jar, and everything away. You don't want anything to do with it. But our seal's not going to break because He said that we were sealed for how long? Unto the day of redemption. And you can go in there and get that jar of peas, tomatoes, or whatever else it might be. And I'm talking about 2 years, 4 years, 5 years down the road. As long as it's sealed, when you open it up, it'll be as good as it was the day that you put it in the jar. It'll be just as good as it was the day that you put it in the jar. You know, here the other day they were talking about those folks being on strike on the docks, and they said, oh, we're not going to be able to get things in. And they said, ain't nobody going to have no bananas. You know, I'm even talking about people that don't even eat bananas going and buying bananas. And I looked at Shannon, it sounds crazy, but she cans bananas. I promise you. I got witnesses. She gave them some of it. I said, well, Mom, everybody laughed. Thought we was foolish when you was canning them bananas. Look at us now. If we ain't careful, they'll be coming trying to break in our house and rob us, get our bananas. But you can go in there and get them jars of bananas. It's been there, I don't know how long they've been there, but I'll guarantee you, you pop a lid off of it tonight, it'll break that seal, and you can take it and make banana bread, and it's as good, if not better, than what you'd make with fresh bananas. It's sealed. Now, I'm just telling you that to put it in terms that we can understand. I'm telling you, beloved, when God saved you, He had no intentions of ever giving you back to the devil. He had no intentions of ever giving you back to yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. Me, you, the devil, and the whole world together, once God makes up His mind about the matter, you cannot overpower His will. When He saved you, He sealed you, and He'll keep you to the day of redemption. And every one of us that are saved by the grace of God tonight, we are as good as seated in heaven right now. And you know what? The folks that don't believe that will say automatically, they'll say, oh my, what you're going to do is give people a license to sin. You're going to sit here and tell people that it don't matter, they're saved, and it don't matter what they do. Listen, if you're truly saved, all that does is make you love the Lord more. All that does is make you want to serve Him more. That doesn't give us a license to sin. Paul said, God forbid that that would cause us to want to abuse the grace of God. What that does is humbles our heart even more. That our blessed God and Savior knew our weakness and our infirmities, and He still loved us and cared for us and gave Himself for us. And He did all of that just to obtain us, just to save us, but yet He knew that we wouldn't stay saved if we had anything to do with the matter. And He went ahead and He sealed us. He went ahead and kept us, and He went ahead and preserved us, because when He took us for His own, He intended to keep us. We're His bride. My friend, Brother Ware, that I keep talking about, that we'll be going to see week from, not this coming weekend, but the following. He loves to tell about when he and Miss Barbara met. He was working down in a little drug store, and I could take time and tell you the whole story. He can still tell you today, been over 60 years, he can tell you jot and tittle what she was wearing. But anyway, he got to talking about their courtship, and he said, you know, we were just becoming more infatuated with each other. And he said, I'd walk her home at night, and I'd walk her to her front door. And he said, there's more than one time that when she stood inside the front door, and just before she'd shut that front door, he said, we'd just be staring in each other's eyes like young people do. It's falling madly and hopelessly in love. And he said, I'd tell her, one of these days, I'm going to take you home with me, and I'm not bringing you back. We're the bride of Christ. And when He saved us, He sealed us. He preserved us. And you know what He says to us in His Word? He says, one of these days I'm going to take you home with me, and I'm not ever bringing you back. If you're saved tonight, you'll be saved tomorrow. You'll be saved the next day. And you'll be saved when Jesus comes back. I tell you, salvation, and I don't mean this irreverently, but salvation wouldn't be worth a terrible amount if it was up to us to keep it, because we couldn't keep it. I'm thankful tonight that when God saved me, He knew my weakness. He knew my frailness. He knew my frame. And He had everything in place. He had everything ordained to where I'd never be able to lose what He had gave me, and never be able to break the covenant which He had made with me. And I bless His name for it. A lot of times, child of God, you fall in sin and you'll get to thinking, could I even be saved? Or could I lose my salvation over such a matter as this? No, no. 10,000 times, no. If God ever saved you, you're saved eternally, according to the Word of God. You might say, well, sometimes I feel like I've lost myself. I don't care how you feel. I mean, I care, but don't have any bearing on the facts. We're saved forever and forever. And we thank God for that, don't we? Ain't you glad when God saved you, He decided just to keep you? I'm glad He did. Amen. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Ernest, pray for us if you would.